Dr. Robert Malone is an American physician and a biochemist. His early work focused on messenger ribonucleic acid, pharmaceuticals, and drug repurposing research. In the late 1980s, he conducted studies on messenger ribonucleic acid and or mRNA technology, discovering that it was possible to transform RNA or mRNA into cultured cells for the production of proteins. Now, Dr. Malone performed experiments on the transfection of RNA into human, rat, mouse, and frog cells. And he was successful in the culture. And his work was published in 1989. mRNA technology has been around for 33 years or more. But until the COVID-19 pandemic hit, mRNA technology has never been used in a vaccine. On December 30th, 2021, Dr. Malone did an interview on the Joe Rogan Experience podcast, and that interview has caused quite a bit of trouble for both of them. And it's a controversy, a firestorm for the media, so to speak, for Joe Rogan and Dr. Malone. And on that podcast, that interview that he did, Dr. Malone mentioned that he thought the country was experiencing something called mass formation psychosis. And he was actually quoting the research of Dr. Matthias Desmet. But Twitter permanently suspended Dr. Malone from its platform, citing repeated violations of our COVID-19 misinformation policy. That despite his impressive credentials as the chief architect for mRNA technology, and also he is a vaccineologist who spent 30 years of his career developing vaccines, the fact checkers continue to try to discredit him by calling him a quack. He's a fake doctor. An anti-vaxxer. He's been vaccinated twice. And that mass formation psychosis is something that he made up. Is that true? But looking at the person Dr. Malone was quoting, on mass formation psychosis, Dr. Matthias Desmet, he is a professor of clinical psychology at Ghent University in Belgium, and he has his doctorate in clinical psychology. And he also holds a master's degree in statistics. And that's very important for his line of work. Statistics on the science behind what is known as mass formation. As an academic researcher, Dr. Desmet studied the statistics around global events in the early 2020. And it became scientifically clear to him and other psychologists who did research on this that the statistics were pointing to the ritualistic behavior en masse, which means group-wise, as the narratives were being built by media and governments worldwide. Dr. Desmet says, unfortunately, no one has done the cost analysis due to the COVID-19 measures or the cost analysis of the collateral damage was not taken into consideration by the early models. Remember that term? The early models, Dr. Fauci. The early models, the models say. Psychosis. Here again, what is mass formation psychosis? Now, psychosis is when people lose contact with reality. A mass formation psychosis is a large part of society focuses on one small point or issue. Followers can be brought to a state of mind similar to hypnosis and can be led anywhere, regardless of data proving otherwise. A key aspect of the phenomena is that people they identify as the leader or leaders, the ones who can solve the problem for us, they will follow, the people will follow that leader or leaders, regardless of any new information or data that comes out. And in addition to that, anybody who questions the leader's narrative, they're attacked and disregarded. Now, Dr. Desmond suggests that how a large population can be sent into mass formation psychosis. He says there are four key components needed for the environment, an environment to experience mass formation psychosis. The first component is lack of social bonds or a decoupling of societal connections. You become socially isolated. The social bond theory says that socializing and forming relationships, they're key to keep people from committing crimes. Now, the last 2 years, we have seen a breakdown of social bonds with lockdowns, isolations, social distancing, and masks, which all sever the social bonds. That's why fellowship, brethren, is so important to us as Christians. The second component, he says, is people experience life as being meaningless or senseless. I don't know about you, brethren, but the last 2 years, some things seem like they don't make any sense to me. Things just don't seem to make sense anymore. And you begin to wonder, what are you living for? And thirdly, he says, there is a free-floating anxiety and a free-floating psychological discontent. Free-floating anxiety is in the general sense of uneasiness that is not tied to any particular object or specific situation. We just feel uneasy. And free-floating psychological discontent is when you feel anxious or fearful, but not knowing why. We just don't know why. It's an uneasy feeling. And the fourth component, he says, is free-floating frustration and aggression. This is when followers start to participate in a strategy to deal with the object of the anxiety. New social bonds are formed, or they typically emerge, and people change from a highly unpleasant negative mental state and isolation to the exact opposite, to the extremely high level of connectiveness that exists. Now, we notice this type of social bonding that took place with the rioters. A new social bond was formed. An aggressive mob mentality began to create the new social bonds for them. Dr. Desmond says that these conditions were all met just before the rise of the Soviet Union and just before the rise of Nazi Germany and just before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All four of them were met. He says that crowd psychology has been studied for over 200 years by psychologists, so it's not a new concept. Concerning the third point of free-floating anxiety, the U.S. National Library of Medicine, or the NIH, the National Institute of Health, Dr. Fauci's group, it states there have been reports of heightened anxiety or fear about COVID-19 leading to psychosis and related psychopathology, which is the science of and cause the causes and effects of diseases. Increased levels of anxiety may be related to factors such as fears of the infection, social isolation, linked to lockdowns, or because of the economic and occupational impact of the pandemic, end quote. Fear is the result of a threat or an impending danger now. Anxiety is a type of fear that usually has to do with the thought of a threat or something going wrong in the future, rather than right now. Anxiety and fear feel similar, but anxiety is a reaction to emotions instead of danger in the environment. They're both interrelated, however, because fear can cause anxiety and anxiety can cause fear. That's what I'd like to talk about, discuss with you today, brethren, is the subject of fear. Subject of fear. If you like a title for this message, brethren, it is Fear Not. Fear Not. Now, there are many scriptures that cover the subject of fear. And as we go through several of them today, brethren, hopefully we will begin to see the emergence of comfort coming from the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ that says to us, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He's still in charge. The very foundation on which it was built is Jesus Christ. And the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, so fear not. Fear not. So what is fear? What is fear? Fear is one of the seven universal emotions experienced by everyone around in the world today. Every one of us has experience fear. Fear arises when the threat of harm, either physically, emotionally, or psychologically, real or imagined, while traditionally considered a negative emotion, fear actually serves a vital important role in keeping us safe as we go along in life. It mobilizes us to cope with potential danger. Fear starts in the part of the brain called the amygdala. It's where our emotions are, in the amygdala. Now, the amygdala is the region of the brain primarily associated with emotional processes. Oftentimes, we just react before we think. This is why fear blocks logical thinking. We don't think straight. We'll get into that in a little bit in this sermon. According to the Smithsonian Magazine, a threat stimulus such as the sight of a predator triggers a fear response in the amygdala, which activates areas involved in the preparation for motor functions involved in a fight or flight situation. And stress hormones like cortisol and adrenaline are released. Your blood pressure and heart rate increases. You start breathing heavy, much faster pace. Even your blood flow changes. Blood actually flows away from the heart and into your limbs, making it easier for you to start throwing punches or run for your life. Now, we know some of the triggers of fear are darkness or lack of the visibility of our surroundings, heights, flying, social interaction like song leading, speaking, public speaking, social rejection. How about snakes, rodents, spiders, roaches? Or the fear of death. Or dying. Do we have a fear of dying? Some of us do. Let's turn to the book of Luke, brethren. Luke 12. We begin with us this afternoon. Luke 12. in Luke 12, verse 32. Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is the message to the immediate apostles and disciples of Christ, but they're also for us today. They're directed to all Christians in all types of times. He calls us little flock because we are few in number when compared to the rest of the world. Christ knew he would be subject to many, that we would be subject to many fears in our lifetime. We might have fears concerning food and clothing or the necessities of life. But Christ tells us, fear not, because God wants to give you the keys to the kingdom. So fear not. He wants to share with you everything that he has. Everything. He is offering you and me sonship in his kingdom. So when did fear enter the world as we know it today? Turn with me, if you would, brethren, to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. In Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Skipping on down, we know the story here. She took of the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and then they became fearful. They became shame. They had shame and guilt. And in verse 10, we see, it says, God was walking in the garden, and he calls out to Adam. And Adam says, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was fearful, because I was naked and I hid myself." The word cunning in verse 1 means having the skill to achieve one's end by deceit. He was very deceitful. He was crafty. He was shrewd. And he had his own scheme, his own plan against God's plan. Up until this point in time, Adam and Eve had no fear of God. They heard his voice walking in the garden before, many times, I'm sure. But this time, they had shame, guilt, and fear. Fear entered the world. A fear that leaves God out of the picture. They were ashamed to be in God's presence. Satan's spirit is the spirit of fear. And Satan's fear has permeated into the air that we know. For the very first time, they were now afraid of God. Matthew 6. Let's turn to Matthew 6, if you would. All these scriptures are very familiar to us, and I'm going to cover today. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus Christ speaking here again. He says, "Therefore I say to you," Matthew 6 verse 25, "I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on? Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" Verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more? Are you not more value than they?" In verse 27 he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And skipping on over to down to verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Christ tells us not to be anxious, not to worry about things in our lives, especially those things that are not in our control. We can't control what the government does. And we surely can't control the pandemic. But we can rest assured with the fact that God is in charge. And he is still working out his plan. And we are part of that plan. We're part of that plan. Now, persistent fear can sometimes be referred to as anxiety. If we feel constantly worried about or without knowing why, it is a part of mass formation psychosis. Free-floating anxiety, or the inability to identify the fear trigger that prevents us from being able to remove ourselves or to remove the actual threat from the situation. We feel blocked in. We just become anxious. It's interesting to note that the word translated worry here, or anxious, caused by fears, literally means drawn in opposite directions, or divided into parts, or to go to pieces. We sometimes say that a person fell apart, meaning he lost his ability to cope with the situation, just fell apart. Now, Gill's commentary says that the word stature here in verse 27, it doesn't necessarily mean height only, but it could also be applied to age as well. Having persistent fear will not add years to your life, but on the contrary, it can shorten it. If you're constantly fearful to the point of anxiety, Christ tells us in verse 33 how to overcome this type of fear or anxiety. He says to seek the kingdom of God, first the kingdom of God. To seek the power and authority of God and his righteousness by putting him first, putting our lives and everything we do to God. Now, Paul mentions this type of fear to the Philippians as well. Philippians 4. Let's turn to Philippians 4, if you would. In Philippians 4, beginning of verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ," or through Christ Jesus. Now, the word translated gentleness in verse 5 means equitable or yielding or fair, or someone who is fair and impartial. And then Paul says, be anxious for nothing, or don't fear anything, but pray with heartfelt petitions or requests. With thanksgiving, give your request to God. In other words, ask God for courage. Ask him for strength to overcome your fears. Now, there is a term being used on the internet, and also I've heard it on radio and TV, some of the commentaries, some of the people, it's called, they refer to it as fear pornography or fear porn. What are they talking about? So I did a little research on that, and there actually is something with a definition. And I found an article written by Dr. Alyssa Kaufman, who is a psychologist who operates a clinic in Florida. She specializes in the treatment of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And she says the term fear porn relates to or refers to mainstream media mainstream media content that deliberately and enticingly plays on people's fears about disaster, disease, and death. She says there are media outlets that go beyond informing and alerting the public. Now, media is necessary. It's important to inform the public and to educate them as well. However, at what point does informing turn into aggressively alarming people, she says? Certain media are intentionally trying to panic the public in a way they're violating our minds, she says. Now, with recent coronavirus news reports, we see headlines like death toll rising, new infections coming, thousands of new COVID cases, hospitals being overrun, Omicron cases rising, and a possible new variant coming. We have heard these things since the beginning of the pandemic, and after almost 2 years, absolutely nothing reassuring, hopeful, or non-alarming from the media. Dr. Kaufman asked these questions. She says, what is the human mind supposed to do with this kind of information? And most importantly, she says, what happens when the amygdala is activated for a prolonged period of time, like years? What happens? She has seen an uptick in patients with OCD, especially with what is known as contamination OCD. It is the most common form of OCD. It affects more than 46% of patients. It is a fear of contracting or spreading germs, fear of touching doorknobs, toilet or sink handles, or even shaking hands. I can't help but think, when I read this, I think about Monk. I don't know if you remember the show Monk. He had tremendous OCD and a lot of phobias, multiple phobias. And every time he shook somebody's hand, he had his assistant there with a disinfectant wipe. He had to wipe his hands. He had a tremendous phobia for that. Now going back to Dr. Kaufman, she says the uptick in OCD is associated with doing too many compulsive or protective behaviors for a prolonged period of time. And it messes with our brain. She said those who have a predisposition to OCD could be triggered into clinical OCD. Now, she has noticed the impact that overuse of media has had on her clients, especially for the anxiety or OCD communities. She says, for example, I still have clients that compulsively check the coronavirus numbers daily. And they're still afraid to leave their house. They're stuck in their houses. For some, even the policies and rules in their state have changed. They're unable to move forward. They are psychologically stuck in their coronavirus protective behaviors. She says the media who help them to get stuck are not trying to get them unstuck, but actually they're still doing plenty to keep people in a state of panic and fear. She said this is extremely damaging and unhealthy for the mental health of the public. Now, Dr. Kaufman gives several ways to prevent this kind of mental health consequences from this type of media coverage. Number one, she says, limit your media intake, including social media. You've seen the social media, everybody's got an opinion of something. Don't obsess with the news all day. Use your extra time to go outside in the sun, to walk or to run, to exercise. Exercise can help reduce the stress levels in our lives, and responsible sun exposure is both good for the mind and the body. And she says, have only positive conversations with others, not the negative ones, the doom and gloom. Philippians 2. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, this is not only an accurate description of our time in history, but it suits all of history. Every generation is to some degree or another a manifestation of crookedness and perversity. And that's perversity of the human heart. Evil and corrupt people abound in our society today. But we're to shine as lights in this world and not to fear these people. So why would the news media want to keep us in fear? Mr. Joel Meeker talked about this very thing in the January-February 2021 issue of the Discern magazine, when we're only 1 year into the pandemic. He says it is something that research has found to cause increased anxiety and what they refer to as fear TV. Fear TV. And these researchers have found important connections between the consumption of media, mostly televised content, and fear, particularly concerning fears about crime and terrorism. And the analysis also showed a very strong relationship between media consumption and fear. To illustrate this, researchers compared frequent viewers of Fox News, a conservative channel, with MSNBC, a liberal channel. He says both sets of viewers had heightened levels of fear compared to those who weren't frequent watchers of those stations. Interestingly, while there was some overlap in their fears, they also strongly feared different perceived dangers. The study found that each channel is exacerbating different kinds of fear. The news outlets on the left or the right are not trying to convert their viewership from the other side. They just want to keep their own viewers. They want to keep them coming back. They're not trying to steal viewers from others. Just want to keep theirs coming back. Because that equates to advertising dollars. It's money. Fear is a powerful magnet for attention, and fear is a great motivator to keep on watching. Sometimes I wonder, you see a real bad accident, and people just, they want to get rubbernecking, traffic jams. Why? People want to see something that's gory. And then we get fearful. Wow, I don't want to get in an accident. I don't know how I got off on that. But our fears are being monetized. Mr. Meeker goes on to say, to overcome fear, it is important to be aware of fear TV and to limit our exposure to it. Same thing Dr. Kaufman said. He also mentions the research has discovered fear is created by many conspiracy theories out there as well. Some may be true, and some may be false. But Luke 8 tells us Nothing is done in secret that will not be revealed, nor nothing hidden that will not be made known. Whether the conspiracy theorists are right or wrong, we will know the truth someday. To overcome fear, it is important to distance one's mind from fascinating ideas not known to be true, and to concentrate instead on objective truths, God's truth. To do that, brethren, we can know with certainty the truth. When it comes to this pandemic, couldn't we all ask ourselves the question, why do we have fear? Why do we have fear? We have been told over and over again, and prophecy tells us these things, or things of this nature, are going to take place. Turn with me, if you would, brethren, to Matthew 24, and we'll see that. Scripture familiar to all of us concerning the end times. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3. So now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And in verse 4, Jesus answered them and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end of the age is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The disciples asked Christ about the end of the age. And he answers them the same thing that John wrote about in Revelation 6. Matthew 24 and verse 5 is referring to the white horse of Revelation 6. Religious deception. These are the false representatives of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. The news today, we hear Russia may invade Ukraine at any time. This morning I heard that they were lobbing artillery shells into Ukraine, trying to provoke a war. China may invade Taiwan. North Korea is firing missiles again. And Iran is close to acquiring nuclear weapons, and guaranteed they will use them on Israel and the United States, if they can reach this far. Christ interjects here and says, "See that you are not troubled." And the word translated "troubled" means frightened. He says that all of these things are being determined by God, and they were predicted by Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he is talking about world wars increasing in the end time. Then Christ mentions famine, the black horse, Revelation 6. The number one driver of hunger on the earth today is man-made conflict. According to World Hunger Facts 2022, 957 million people in 93 countries do not have enough to eat on a regular basis. We are truly blessed. And then Christ mentions pestilences. This is the pale green horse of Revelation 6. Disease on a large scale in the form of epidemics and pandemics will increase around the world. Wars and famines will contribute to the outbreak of pestilence. Since the year 2000, there have been 11 outbreaks of epidemic or pandemic proportion. In verse 8, he says, this is the beginning of suffering for the world. In Luke's account, he also says that there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But Christ tells us, don't be troubled in your mind. Fear not, little flock. Hebrews 2. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 14. In Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14. He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of blood, flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. In verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, expositor says that in verse 14 it says Satan is said to have the power of death, not because he can kill and destroy at his own pleasure, but because he introduced sin into the world to Adam and Eve. And he introduced death. He was a murderer from the beginning. He still tempts man to sin and he accuses them of it. But the death of Christ is the means of destroying that power, the power of death that Satan has. And this defeat of the devil means the setting free of those who he had sway over, those who had been gripped by the fear of dying or the fear of death. Fear is an inhibiting and enslaving thing, and when people are gripped by the ultimate fear, the fear of death, they're in cruel bondage. The bondage of fear. Death and fear of dying is an enemy. Paul told the Corinthians, it will be the last enemy to be destroyed. Now, Paul talks about this bondage in Romans 8. Let's take a look at that. Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. One of the commentaries says that they are in slavery to the god of this world, who leads them captive, and by injecting into them fears of death or fears of dying, they are subject to his bondage, to the bondage of fear. Paul says, since we have the Spirit of God in us, we have received the spirit of adoption. We're sons, children of God, setting us free from that bondage of fear. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and beginning of verse 6. This scripture is very familiar to us as well. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is talking here, like I said, to a younger Timothy as a minister. He's telling him to fan the flame of the gift of God, God's Spirit. He's telling him to stoke the embers like you would a fire. It's interesting to note that the word translated gift in verse 6 is charisma. And it comes from the root word charis, which means grace. It's a special gift of grace received by Timothy to help him perform his ministerial duties. Paul was reminding Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Satan's spirit is a spirit of fear. Satan's fear has permeated the air. But God's spirit is a spirit of power, and of one of love, and of a sound mind. When fear goes beyond what is useful in avoiding reasonable dangers, it can distort the way we think. We don't think logically. We no longer reason soundly, which affects our emotional reaction. God's Spirit opposes inappropriate fear. God's Spirit can drive out the spirit of fear. We can replace it with spiritual power, love for others, and clear, accurate decisions. With God's Spirit, we can overcome fear and we can live in confidence. And confidence is the feeling of or belief that we can rely on someone or something or a firm trust in God. John tells us how to overcome fear in 1 John 4. Let's take a look at that. 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 17. 1 John 4, verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The perfection or completeness of love is confidence, which we just read the definition of, especially in the day of judgment. Drawing close to God will help us to overcome our fears. If we have fear, we will lack confidence. If we truly abide in the Father's love, we won't have fear, because perfect fear, agape, or perfect love rather, agape love, drives out fear as well as the torment that is caused by fear. Mark 4. Let's take a look at Mark 4. Mark 4, this is the story where Jesus had the disciples cross over the sea, and a great windstorm arose, and the boat began to fill with water. But Christ was asleep in the rear of the boat. They woke him up, real fearful for their lives. We pick it up in verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In verse 40, he says, but he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, because they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Christ asked them, why were they so fearful? The fear of dying affected their faith. Just like Peter did when he walked on the water, he took his eyes off of God. And he began to sink, and fear caused him to doubt and lose his faith, and he sank. And Christ teaches us about proper fear in Matthew 10. Take a look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 27. Matthew 10, verse 27 says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the but can I, who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head, of your head, he has all numbered. So do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We're not to be fearful of what man can do to us, but we're to fear God with respect and awe. These scriptures tell us that God is in charge. He's still in charge. He knows what's going on in the world today, even down to the sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows about it. And he knows everything about us. He knows us intimately, down to the very hair on our head. And he says to us, fear not. Fear not. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. This is the promise that God made to Joshua, and it is a promise to all Christians today, that he would always be there for us. And we can depend on that promise from God. We can have confidence that God will never, ever abandon us. We're not to fear man or anything in the world today, because God is with us always. Look at Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Christ told us that proper fear is the fear of God. It's awe, more of a reverence, a deep respect for God. The word translated walk here in verse 4, it means to follow after. And we do that by keeping God's commandments. And through his word, we obey his voice and we serve him. Turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 3. It says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. And he repeats that down in verse 10 and 11 as well. This is a mictum of David, which is a psalm of atonement or a prayer to God. You see, David had been captured by the Philistines at this point, and he was in danger of being executed. David had a close personal relationship with God, and he prayed and put his trust in God. And he had no fear, he said. He had no fear, and God made a way for him to escape at this point in time. We can trust God to protect us and to care for us as well and have no fear. Let's turn to Micah. Micah 4, verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3 says, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And verse 4 says, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord, Lord of hosts, has spoken. And this is a millennial setting, brethren, that we're all familiar with at the feast time. We hear this. When there will be no more war, no famine, no pestilence, for the former things will pass away. We can live in confidence knowing that fear is temporary and one day it will disappear completely. Let's go back to Luke 12 in closing, brethren. Luke 12 is where we started. In Luke 12, verse 32. Jesus Christ speaking here once again, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Brethren, we live in uncertain times, a time of chaos and confusion and high anxiety, tremendous amount of fear. We know that these things will only get progressively worse until the return of Jesus Christ. But we know that there is coming a time of peace and of restoration of all things under the rulership of Jesus Christ within the government of God. But until that time, brethren, let's heed the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, and soon coming King, and fear not.